Praise God for the opportunity to be a part of a church that will advance truth. I love what Trent and Valerie both shared. I'm so glad that you are willing to be a part of a church where we can have faith discussions and beginning questions about who Christ is, and also where the gates of hell get pushed back because God's people gather together. And you might say, the whole trafficking and justice, hey, what's the big deal? I want you to know, if it's your daughter, it's a big deal. And it's not only a big deal, but to God, everyone who is being harmed in that way. And it happens just around the corner from our church and up and throughout the metro area in our nation. And I want you to know, I'm so glad to be a part of a church that will step into the most evil, the most heinous parts of the enemy's attack on children and women in our country and throughout the world. But in our little corner of the world, do you think, what difference can we make? I'll tell you what, we're going to do whatever God wants us to do. And if we're not faithful here, we have to answer to God one day. And so I'm so glad that we're part of a church where people are willing to step into really, really difficult things. And I praise God for that. By the way, today we're in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we just got through. We have Bibles. If you need a Bible, we want you to be in the Word of God. If you don't bring your own Bible or don't have one, please take one of these today. And if you need a Bible, don't have one, we have some soft cover Bibles we'd love to give you. We want you to be in the Word of God because it is God's letter to you. It is His letter to lead and guide and direct you. But in Ephesians 1, it's very interesting. Paul goes on this long run-on sentence, very deep theological meaning and purpose. And then we get into a prayer in verse 15, and we're going to hit that today. And it's a prayer that you want answered. Because now Paul is praying to God, asking that the saints in Ephesus and anybody else who would read this letter would understand the deep theology that we just talked about. And so last week, or if you read through Ephesians and you're going, I don't totally get that, Paul has been praying for you. And I want you to know this week I have been praying this prayer for you. And it had to happen in my own heart first, so I was asking God for deeper understanding. And so I'd like to begin today and ask God's Holy Spirit to be with us. Father, we love you. We trust you. Holy, holy God. And right now we ask that you'd help us to understand your deep love for us. That you'd help us to understand our security in Christ. And then also the power and strength we have through your Holy Spirit to live this life. We are not left alone. And Father, I thank you that it is your word. Your word is truth. I pray that I would get out of the way and that you would speak through your Holy Spirit, through your powerful word, through your life-changing word, so that lives would be touched and we would be different as we leave this place. When we come and meet with a holy God together, we should never, ever, ever leave the same. Our hearts are either more hardened toward you or they are softer and we have grown. And Lord, I pray for anybody whose heart is hard against you right now. They have railed against you. They have fought you, Lord. I pray that right now they would hear that you are loving them in spite of their anger. You're loving them in spite of their hate. You're loving them in spite of their turning their back on you, and you're asking them to come and to receive and to be a child of a king. And I praise you for that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, every one of us. Every one of us has something to offer your kingdom and your purpose, and I thank you for Christ, our great Savior. God, speak today, for your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think God's aim in human history is connection with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and then connection with one another. I think it really does come down to those two things. It is loving God. It is receiving the love of God and loving Him back and then loving one another. And with that, I just want to read a little excerpt from a book. There's a little volume called The All Better Book. And I love the title of that book. Don't you want to be at that simple age when you're a child and mom and dad or grandpa or grandma are saying, I can make it all better. Come here. I'll make it all better. Little volume called The All Better Book. Elementary school kids are trying to solve the world's naughtiest problems. Naughty with a K-N, okay? Not naughtiest problems, but naughtiest. What do you do about the ozone layer and how to help people stop smoking? But here's the toughest. With billions of people in the world, Someone should be able to figure out a system where there was no one lonely. What do you suggest? Here's the answers of little kids. How do you make things right? Kehlani, age 8, said, people should find lonely people and ask their name and their address. Then ask people who aren't lonely their name and their address. When you have an even amount of each, assign lonely and not lonely people together in the newspaper. I think that'll work, won't it? Okay, you're assigned to this person. They're lonely. He's not lonely. Obviously, this is a girl with the gift of administration, I think. And she's got it all planned out. I love this guy, little Max, age 9. Got to love this little guy's heart. Make food that talks to you when you eat. For instance, it would say, how are you doing? And what happened to you today? How was your day? I love that. Max. Max is like, just make food that talks. Can you, you know, sometimes when you eat it, it talks back to you afterward. I don't. Matt, age 9, and he said, this is so awesome. We could get people a pet or a husband or a wife to take them places. It makes you wonder about this little guy's understanding of marriage, doesn't it? It's like, I need someone to take places. I need someone. That's why we get married, right? To have somebody to take us places and go places. But the most touching response, the one that can break your heart, is the last one. This little guy, Brian, age 8, he said, sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. And then he said, sometimes when no one loves me, I do one of these. Now, with billions of people in the world, shouldn't we figure out a system that deals with the loneliness of mankind? Isn't it ironic that you can go into the most busy of places? If you were to go to the Mall of America at the very busiest time of the year and you walk around all by yourself, you feel more lonely than if you stayed at home alone. Because there's people all around you and you're not connecting with anyone. And the only people who will talk to you are the people who think you're going to spend money there. Isn't it ironic that that's the way that we live? And there's a plea in the Word of God to know Him, have a relationship with Him, and then out of the overflow of that relationship, have a relationship with one another. Have a real relationship. And I want you to know, it's tragic in our culture. I think women struggle with loneliness to a certain degree, and yet men, I think I've heard statistics about men, about 90% of men do not have a close friend. No close friends. No 2 a.m. friends. You've heard me talk about that. Somebody you could call at 2 a.m. and they would do anything for you. They would drop what they're doing. They would pray. They would come over. They would help out in any way. You get stranded on the interstate at 2 a.m., who are you going to call? Don't say your pastor. But who are you going to call? Who do you have in your life? I think we struggle with those connections. I recently was reminded again of Hans Christian Andersen's The Ugly Duckling. Do you remember that story? There was a woman who wrote about it. Her name was Marla Paul. She confessed a couple of years ago in the Chicago Tribune. She's a columnist. And she wrote openly. She said about her loneliness. Here's what she said, just openly, writing in the column, I am lonely. And she said, this loneliness saddens me. How did it happen? I'm 42 years old and I don't have enough friends. How could that happen? She asked her husband if there was something wrong with her, and she wondered if people were too busy for friendships. It seemed as though every woman's friendship quota had been filled, and they were no longer accepting any new applicants. She wondered if there were other people who felt the very same way, and she said she recently read Hans Christian Andersen's The Ugly Duckling, and she said, I felt immediate kinship with this bird who flies from place to place looking for creatures with whom he belongs, and he eventually finds them. And then she said in her note in the Chicago Tribune, I hope I do too. I hope I do too. What she didn't expect was the nerve that she struck in the city of Chicago. She received more letters and more phone calls and more emails from that one column of hers than anything else she had ever written. And it's epidemic in our society. Mother Teresa said, loneliness is the leprosy of modern society. And I think she was right. It's the leprosy of modern society, and I guarantee you that God doesn't want you to live in that. I guarantee you that His Word offers not only an alternative, but it offers purpose and strength. And as we look at verses 3 to 14 last week, and we understood the depths of what we have in Christ, I wonder how many of you walked away saying, but what difference does that make in my life? I'm struggling with loneliness, or I feel very much alone. What difference does it make? And today, Paul is saying, I'm going to pray for you that not only would you understand the difference it makes in your life, but you would take steps to deal with the loneliness that everybody struggles with. I want you to know that not only do I understand those feelings of loneliness, I'll make a confession to you. That because we have moved from place to place, I'll make a good friend and then we'll move and I don't have that friend anymore except by a phone call. Or the loneliness that I have struggled with through the years as a pastor is real. And I want you to know that I understand that, and I understand the depth of the frustration and hurt that you might have at times feeling very much alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You know that passage? He revealed these things to us in the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. We're going to look into the deep things of God today. And I think one of them is the human heart and how we understand God's connection with you and I. And I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and I would invite you to follow along with me in your Bible. I would invite you not only to follow along, but always have a pen or a pencil. If you don't like writing in your Bible, that's okay. I invite you to do that only because someday you're going to hand this off to someone. I guarantee you my kids are going to want my Bible when I die. They're going to want it. And I'm going to write notes in there that when they read it 20, 30, 40 years from now, they're going to say it was real to my dad. He had a real relationship with his Savior. And maybe it will help them through a very difficult time in their life. That's why I write in my Bible. I don't write because I need to know what I wrote. I write because someone else will be there. Someone else will be in these pages. I've seen it. I've seen it over and over again. Pretty powerful. Let's pick it up in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. If you're in the New Testament, Galatians is right before Ephesians. If you get to Philippians, Colossians, you've gone too far. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Paul heard the Ephesian church were faithful people and loving people. Good things were said about them. He got word back that, hey, this church is doing really well. They have faith in their God, and they love Jesus Christ, and they love each other. Wouldn't it be awesome if God heard, if Jesus heard in heaven, and he sees all things and knows all things anyway, wouldn't it be awesome if what he knew about Trinity here was our faith in Jesus Christ and our love for each other? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing for him to say, hey, Trinity, I know you have a deep faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing can shake it. And you love each other. It's not easy to love each other. Look around. Come on. Not easy, is it? We're all quirky. I would love for that to be said of us. In verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So he's praying for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. That is your first way to deal with your feelings of loneliness, is to know God and to know what he thinks of you. having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and then also to know that you've got an eternal place that God is preparing for you. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? There is power to live the Christian life. And I don't mean that you walk around just little miracles happening all the time in your life. What I'm saying is, I'll explain it a little bit later, but God shows up at your greatest point of need and guides you through. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I love Paul's prayer that you might know God better, that you might understand that your eternity is certain, and that he might give you the hope to know that you can live this life in the midst of the trials of this life, that he is with you. Paul wants us to understand our position. When you think about Christian growth and you think about maturity, you think about the Christian life, you wonder, is it my deeds that God really wants? Is it my good deeds? Is it my actions that make God happy, that bring him joy? What do you think? Do my actions bring God joy? Can you say it depends? Depends. What is the overflow? Why are they happening? Why are you doing what you're doing? If you have, I've talked to you about my own relationship with my wife. Can you imagine if she found out at some point that I have been doing good things for her because, well, after all, I made a commitment. She's my wife. I got to follow through with those kinds of things I don't really want to do because I gave her my word. I don't really want to do it. I don't really want to love her. Do you think that would really feel good for her? I doubt it. I think she would say, why don't you just stop? Because what you're doing is really not for the right reason, and it doesn't demonstrate love. But if you know the depth of the love that somebody has for you, and they do things for you, or they honor you in some way because of love, because of a love relationship, it's all the difference, doesn't it? It's true of our relationships, true of our relationship with our God. There are so many things I want you to see in a deeper way. Colossians 2:10 says you have been filled in him. Hebrews 10 says that he has perfected you forever by the one offering of Jesus Christ. You are positionally perfect. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are positionally complete. 2 Peter 1, he says, you have been made a partaker of his divine nature. Do you get that? Positionally in Christ, he doesn't see you anymore as an individual in that sense. He sees you in Christ, his wonderful Son. You're a partaker of divine nature. Peter says, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Did you know that? Do you feel that way this morning, that you have all things that pertain to life and godliness? He says, not only that, but you have received great and precious promises. And then Peter goes on in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, he says, and also in verse 5, now that you have that position, here's how to match up your practice. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge patience, to patience goodness, to goodness brotherly love, to brotherly love kindness. In other words, he's saying, now out of your position in Christ, now practice your faith. I hope that makes sense. Now, out of knowing that God has given his Son for you, knowing that he loves you deeply, knowing that your position is secure in Jesus Christ, now go live. Boy, that's so different than you've got to earn it. You've got to figure it out by earning God's love. I hope you get this in a deeper way. I want you to know that my prayers for my kids have changed over the years. Paul's prayer here is powerful, but it's very simple. It's very powerful. He's asking that you might know God. My prayers have changed for my kids over the years. It used to be, God, I pray that they don't have an illness. I pray that they don't have a shortened life. I pray that I get to see them grow up. God, I pray that they would be well. I pray that they have good friends. Now, every night, my prayer is really simple. As my wife and I pray for our kids every single night, and all of them now, one is still in college, but all the rest are out of college, and one is married. What we pray is, God, I pray that they know you more. We just pray they know you more. It comes down to understanding the love that God has for them. And I think of what Paul does here, and he's writing this letter from prison. In a few short years, he's going to be martyred, beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. And the same fate that he led many believers to prior to knowing Jesus. And at this point in his life, nearing its end, he says in prayer, may God give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. I just pray you'll know him. Because if you know him, you will live for him. If you understand him, why? Because if you know him, you will know his love for you. There's no way around it. I mean, it's very, very clear. And the first point I want you to know is God wants you to know him, not just know about him. At this point in Paul's life, it's very critical. He turns from a murderer to a martyr when he knows Christ. God gets his attention. And when he knows him in a personal way, all of a sudden he's willing to give his life. One of the things that separates Christianity from every other religion is that we have a God who allows us, in fact, wants us to know him personally. He doesn't simply want your religious actions. He wants a relationship with you. I want you to think about what's the difference between knowing him and knowing about him. You might feel like, because being here 2 years, you might have counted these up, but 2 years in March it will be since Tracy and I moved here, and that for you might seem like an eternity, but I've talked to you almost once a week for 2 years. Now, the average attender of church today is maybe 2 to 3 times a month, so you weren't here for all of those, but with that, you feel like you know me a little bit. But I want you to know that most of you know me from a distance, that you don't know me personally. I've talked to you, I've shared stories, but You might even know that I drive a 2005 Toyota Sienna. You might even know that. It has over 200,000 miles. You might know that I like the Chicago Bears, who actually have a Super Bowl ring. You might know that. I know, the 70s were hard around here, weren't they? You went to the dance 4 times and went home without your date. But until we share a personal conversation, until we sit and have coffee together, until we sit and talk, I don't think you really know me. And I don't really know you. Now, some of us have done that, and when we've done that, I want you to think about this in a critical way. You might say, but I have a relationship with Christ, and I want to ask you, do you really know him? We lived in Iowa a while back, many years ago. And I remember kids are little, and there was a pounding on the door in the middle of the night. I mean, just pounding and yelling at our front door. And I went to the front door because Tracy wouldn't go. I don't know what her problem is, but she wouldn't go. I tried to get her to go, but she wouldn't go. So I went to the front door, and this guy pounding, and we have these little windows, and he could see me, and I could see him. And he said, let me in. And I said, who are you? And he said, I know you're a pastor. You've got to give me money. I'm sorry. I raise my voice, and sometimes kids think I'm mad at them. I'm really not. And he's rapping on the door, and he's saying, you've got to give me money. I don't know if he's high. I don't know if he's drunk. I said, hey, my wife and kids are here. I'm not opening the door. I don't know you. He said, I found your name in the phone book, and I know you're a pastor. I connected you to this church, and you've got to give me money. And I said, I don't know you. I don't know you. Needless to say, I didn't open the door. Maybe you would have. Maybe you're more gracious than me. I didn't do it. I said, I will call the police if you don't leave. And you might say, ooh, that's not very pastorly. Okay, whatever. God forgave me for that if that was wrong. But I want you to know, if I knew the person at the other side of the door and they were having an emergency and they're rapping on the door, by the way, he started swearing at me after that. I know you're a blankety-blank pastor. Anyway, so I understood his heart was not in the right place. But if you came to the door and I knew you, I would invite you in. I would have given you something to eat. I would have trusted that I knew who you were. I hope you see the difference there. It's about relationship, isn't it? It's about knowing one another. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul was a legalist of his day. He said, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. I knew everything about God, but I didn't know God. The guy knew I was a pastor. He rapped on my door. He thought if he could just tell me and make me feel guilty, I'd give him money. Paul was a legalist. Paul had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses' writings. He knew about God, but he did not know God. He trained under the best scholars of his day. He learned Bible verses. He memorized it, but he didn't know God until God met him in the form of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he knocked him down. And he had a personal encounter with Christ. And then for Paul, everything changed. He was Saul. His name now, Paul. He can now teach and write and even be martyred for this one he knows. Everything changed with relationship. And the fact that we can know God is a recurring theme in Paul's writings. Everywhere he went, he wanted people to know that they're welcomed into a relationship with God, one in which they can be known and know him. Paul found a way to work it into every kind of conversation he had, that you can be known by God, you are known by God, and you can, even in a more beautiful way, you can know him. He allows you to know him. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're so into what they're doing? They talk about it. Every time you're with them, they bring up the same thing. Yeah? You know anybody in CrossFit by any chance? Working CrossFit into every conversation? Do you know anybody who's any Packer fans? They work Packers into every... No, I'm kidding. Maybe I'm guilty of that. Bears, yeah. Paul, into every conversation, he worked a discussion about Jesus and the knowledge of him. The fact that you could actually know him. Look at Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 28. His heart is broken for these people because as he comes into the city of Athens, he sees that they have many idols. They have man-made replacements for God. Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Paul's working it into the conversation that you can know God. The God who made the world, in verse 24, and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You wonder about the sovereignty of God. Paul writes about it here. You have a God who gives you everything. If you wonder where you got what you have, it comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, the Bible says. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Do you know that God even determined where you would live? You think you talked about it, prayed about it, made a decision? You did it, and God put you where he wanted you to be. that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. I love that about our God. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know you're not alone. And he wants you to know that no matter where you are, he is with you. Paul is saying the one that you believe to be unknown, he is saying to the people of Athens, he said, I want you to know him. The God who created you wants you to know him. You may be groping around in the dark looking for a light switch, and it's Jesus Christ is that light switch. God wants you to know him. I love how the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 3, Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. But he wants us to know him, not just know about him. That is critical. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I want you to see how God is revealed for you and for me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Do you realize that not only Paul, but Jesus over and over again talked about God as Father? This is critical. May give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you know in the Gospels alone, Jesus calls him Father over 165 times. It is the preferred name for God. Now, for some of you, the name Father doesn't have a good connotation. And all I can say to you right now, if that is you, you have a perfect Heavenly Father who loves you deeply. You have a Father who loves you as you are today, but loves you so much he doesn't want to leave you there. Jesus taught his disciples to approach God in this way. It's the reason why the Greek-speaking churches in Galatia and Rome continued to address God as Abba, a Hebrew term that means dad. Do you know where they got that Hebrew term from? If you go back to the origin of that Hebrew term, Abba, they got that term because a little baby, some of their first sounds are Abba, Abba, Abba. It's an easy sound for a baby to make. And babies begin to say Abba. Maybe when you think about that and that unique term for God, I pray that you understand the tenderness of the tone, that you're a child crying out for God to be known by you. And he says, I'm your dad. Now, you might feel like that waters down the gospel. I don't think so. I think it enriches the gospel. You know why? Because my son, who's going to be here at our second service, you'll know him because he's like 6'8", and his awesome wife. I remember when he was born. I remember when he was a couple of years old and he went in for an emergency surgery. I was there. I prayed for him, gave him a hug, told him God was going to be with him. I was there when he went to school. I was there when he didn't want to go to a grade school concert and he went toe-to-toe with me and I told him he had to go anyway. I was there most recently at his wedding a couple of years ago. And we had a quiet time right before the wedding, and I said to him, I'm proud of you. I love who you are. I am very proud to be your dad. We have a very affectionate relationship. And I remember the stories and journey along the way. That's what a father does. You have a heavenly father who not only knows when he decided to create you, but he created you the way he wanted to create you, and he knows every step of your journey. And if even there had been tragedy in your past, if there had been difficulty in your past, I want you to know that God was there carrying you through even the most difficult times, that he is your father. And he one day invites you into a relationship through his son. And I pray that you know Christ in a personal way so that you might live with him eternally. I love what Paul says in Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons." And we know it's really a sons and daughters. It means as mankind, you have received adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Our youngest daughter, she will send me a text, and she always begins with Pops. That is her affectionate term for me, Pops. No one else calls me Pops. If anybody else did, I might pop them one, but she calls me Pops. And I love it because we have a relationship where she is known by me and I know her. She doesn't call anybody else by that name. I want to know, have you ever really known God as Dad, as Father? In the Word of God, we're taught that when we believe Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead to pay the price for our sins, we are immediately adopted into God's family. And we have a good dad in heaven. I hope you get that. Loving our children and being loved by our God and loving him back is part of our identity. I would say that my son and my relationship with him, are part of our identity is the love that we have for each other. And the part of the identity of God is the love that he has for you. I want my kids to know that because it's part of who I am. God wants you to know it because it's part of who he is. It's the foundation for the rest of his prayer. And we're going to spend much less time on the next two points. But secondly, God wants you to know that your eternity is certain. Look at verse 18 again. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you know what hope is? You guys know what hope is? We think of hope as a wish. I hope to get that job. I hope to win the lottery, right? I hope that person gets what's coming to them. I hope. We think of hope as a wish. But you know what? Scripture doesn't tell us that's what hope is. Hope is a certainty. It's built on a feeling of trust. When I hope in God, it's because of the character of God that I have certainty that God will keep his promises. And when he adopts me into his family as a son or a daughter, that adoption is complete. That all that is now mine in his son. And our certainty in Christ is, when he said on the cross, it is finished, he meant, it is finished, it is done. You can now have hope. Remember the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is built on the blood and righteousness of Christ. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I think of the second verse. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? It's sinking sand. Remember that last verse? When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed and clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the rock, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You can't have hope in your savings account, your looks, your abilities, your friends, your relationships, your family. Your hope is in Christ. And you know, the world is a pretty ugly place at times. The storm that's kind of blanketing the east. In North Carolina, there was a guy who spun off the road, went into the ditch. And what happened after that was pretty tragic. He was getting out of his vehicle, and some good Samaritans came and stopped. And they were going to help, and they went down in the ditch to see if they could help him. And one of them was calling the police to get help. And the man overheard them calling the police, and for whatever reason, he took out his gun and started shooting. And he killed one of the Good Samaritans who came down into the ditch to give him help. A couple of days ago when in North Carolina, the freezing rain was hitting. The world is pretty ugly at times, isn't it? And I want you to think about that with me as you think about that. The world is broken, but there is hope, and he has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. God is at work redeeming the broken things of this world, and he has not abandoned us, and he is at work in so many ways around us. And if you are in Christ, when this world comes to an end, you will be in heaven for eternity with him. That is your hope. In 1 Peter 1, Peter writes of this hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a certainty, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, he says. I want you to be enlightened that you may know what is the hope, the certainty to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? You know what's interesting about the Ephesians passage? It's not your inheritance, it is his inheritance. Do you know what that means? In this passage and other places, it is talked about your inheritance of heaven. But do you know the beautiful twist in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1? It's an incredible twist. It's God's glorious inheritance. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and purchased you back and redeemed you back, he gives you back to his Father as an inheritance to the Father. What a precious gift. He paid for your sin. Your lives are no longer defined by sin. They are now defined by the Son. When he sees you in his Son. And some of you struggle with that finished work, and I want you to know that Jesus Christ has covered your past. He's paid for your present. And even the sin you will sin in the future, blood at the cross that was shed by the Son has paid for even the sins you have not committed yet. If you are found in the Son, you are forgiven. You are made right with a holy God. If you're a follower of Christ, what can separate you from God? Anybody know Romans 8? What separates you from God if you are a child of God? Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who's interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, and that includes you, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what's amazing about our God? Is that when you rebel, if you are his child, your inheritance is kept. That's amazing. That's amazing love. But he also wants you to know the power for those who believe. And I'm just going to read the passage and then close. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Verse 19. Now, what kind of power is Paul talking about? We get so caught up in that, don't we? We think it's a power maybe to do great things or change our own life. Remember when Paul had a thorn in the flesh? What did God say to him? He said, my grace will be sufficient for you. So what did Paul respond? How did he communicate that? It's God's power that was made perfect in his weakness, right? So that when I am weak, he is strong. You know the power that God promises you, that no matter what you face, that he will walk through that trial with you and give you the strength and ability to overcome it in Christ. He doesn't tell you that everything you walk through is going to be taken away and all made perfect. He's going to give you the power, though. Dale Galloway tells the story of a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. He was not invited to parties. He slouched in his chair, and he looked bored most of the time. He only spoke when he was called upon, and then in monosyllables. He never dressed right. He had smelly clothes. He was unattractive. Whenever the teacher would mark Teddy's paper, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of marking all the wrong answers. She'd put an F on the top with a little flair. She might have known better, because here's what his history read. In first grade, Teddy is a good boy and shows promise, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy is quiet and withdrawn. His mother is terminally ill. Third grade, Teddy is falling behind. His mother died this year. His father is uninvolved. Fourth grade, Teddy is hopelessly backward. His father has moved away. Teddy's living with an aunt. He's deeply troubled. Christmas came and all the kids were bringing presents for the teacher. They brought him to school and he carefully wrapped his in a brown paper bag. It's all he had. And it said, "To Miss Thompson from Teddy." The teacher would open the gifts one by one for all the class to admire, and his was a rhinestone bracelet with most of the stones missing and a bottle of perfume that was mostly gone. The other children started to laugh. But Miss Thompson caught herself. She was strapping on the bracelet on her wrist, and she said, "Isn't it lovely, class? And doesn't the perfume smell good?" At the end of the class, Teddy approached her shyly, and he said, "I'm glad you like my gift, Miss Thompson. All day long, you smelled like my mother. And her bracelet really looked good on you, too." After he left, Miss Thompson put her head down on the desk, and she wept. And she couldn't believe that the way she had treated him. And she prayed that God would help her to see what she could do for this motherless boy. And when the children came back to school the next day, she was a different person. She tutored the kids who needed extra help, Teddy most of all. By the end of the year, he caught up with most of his classmates and was ahead of some of them. After that, she didn't hear from him for a while. Then one day she received a note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'm graduating from high school. I am second in my class." 4 years later, true story. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I'm graduating first in my class." The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Teddy Stoddard. 4 years later, another note. "I want you to be the first to know I am Theodore J. Stoddard, MD. How about that? I want you to come and sit where my mother sat, would have sat, because you're the nearest thing to the family that I've had. I want you to come to my graduation." Do you understand the ability to assign value to another? The love that God has for you is like that story. The value that God assigns to you, and he says to you today in clear and plain words, is you are worth a son. "I've given my son for you. I've offered up his life for you. I love the world so much that I gave my only son, that whoever would believe on his name would not perish but would have eternal life." That's the value God assigns to you. No matter how you feel today, no matter where you've been, that's the value God assigns to you. And you get to respond to that or not. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter where you have been, and I mean no matter where you have been, he is a father who loves you deeply. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Your grace is amazing. We don't understand it fully, but we know that, Lord, you want us to know you, and that is amazing. You're a father that wants to be known by his children and that relationship. And not only that, but Lord, you also want us to know that you have an inheritance given to us, but it is also, we are your inheritance. That's an amazing twist on the story. Thank you for Paul writing that and giving us that picture of Jesus giving back to you that which belongs to you, purchasing through his shed blood. And Lord, we also know that if we are in Christ, we have an eternal home, and we have even the power and strength to walk through this life. We love you, we trust you, Lord, but today maybe some are dealing with this in a difficult way and need to remain for prayer, just need somebody to talk to. But Lord, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would just pray that if there are any today who would like to receive Christ in a personal way, come to know Jesus in a very personal way, receive the gift of eternal life today, would you just slip up your hand? I'd like to know. I'd like to talk with you. Would you just put your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Father, we love you. You know us. And that's the amazing thing. You still love us. God, may we live in a way that brings you glory and honor. May we live in a way that Paul's prayer comes true in our lives. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. There are dear folks who would pray for you. If you would like to, after the service, just come on up. God bless you. If you're headed off to an ABF, we know you're going to continue in God's word. Pray for each other. Encourage each other. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.